Perhaps the cat's out of the bag that whenever we have a more somber offertory, we are going to read a somber text. This text is also really, really long. So, no one run out crying midway through, please. But this text is long for a reason. We need to see what God is doing through the nation of Israel. Our text today is Numbers chapter 14. I've been saying this each week, and as you're turning there, please keep this in mind. More so than ever, this week's important to keep in mind the picture that the old generation of Israel is symbolic of our old nature, and the young generation is symbolic of the new nature God gives each of us when we come to faith. Please keep that in mind as we see what God does with this people. Numbers chapter 14. One last footnote. If you recall, if you're not with us last week, this chapter 13, the spies, we finally came to the promised land. We finally, after hundreds of years, have a chance to come home. The spies spied out the land, and they did not trust God's promises, and they gave a bad report to the people saying, we can't do it. We'll never be able to take this land, which is a direct assault on God's trustworthiness, right? He promised, you will go home. I'm bringing you home. They said, no, he won't. So now the people respond to that bad report. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, that what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your own iniquity for 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do in all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, they mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "We are here. We will go up to the place that the Lord promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you now transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you. And you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. The word of the Lord. It's always fun to make the transition. Now kids, after a text like that. But kids, all eyes up here. This is not just grown-up time, right? God loves all of you and really wants you to know what he's done for you. So let me ask you a question. Do you guys get upset if you have to take a bath or a shower? Does sometimes mom or dad say, "Okay, bath time"? "No, I don't need one. I'm fine." And then sometimes they say, "Oh yeah, you're filthy. You stink. You got to get in the shower. Got to take a bath." If you didn't want to take a bath and you just went and changed your clothes, would that make you clean? If you're out rolling around in the mud and you have mud all over you, but you just put on clean clothes, would that clean you up? Nope. You'd get those clothes all dirty too, wouldn't they? Right? No, you got to be washed, right, to be clean. Well, we're going to talk about today in this story here, the people did not obey God. They did not believe God's promises. Can God break a promise? No, they can't. They should have trusted him, right? But they didn't. So God said, "Then you're not going to come into this land. Your children will, though." And that's kind of a picture of what God does with our old nature. When God saves us, he covers us with Jesus, right? And he says, "I'm going to treat you like you did all the good things Jesus did." Isn't that awesome? He does that for us. But know what else he does? He doesn't just cover us. He also cleans what's inside. He cleans our hearts. He gives you a new heart when you believe in Jesus. Isn't that awesome that he says he's going to help us become more and more like Jesus so we don't keep doing the sinful things we do? Isn't it awesome that God promises us that? And someday when we are finally in heaven, we will never sin again. Isn't that awesome? Finally, no more sin. I can't wait for that. So try to think about those things when we are listening to the sermon, okay? All right, thank you for listening. So as we sadly expected, I think, those of us who were here last week, when we heard the bad report that the crowd brought, we kind of knew Israel were sitting ducks to believe it, and they did. They continue not to trust the word that God has given them. And so, as we saw, God says, "Then fine, you're not coming in. You said you wish you'd rather die in the wilderness? Then you will. That's what I'm going to give you." Again, he's given them what they asked for, right? They didn't want to go in the land. He says, "Okay, fine. You said it was better. I'll let you have that." But we have to see very important things, like as I said, about how our old natures work and about what God has promised us about our new nature. As you saw, the old nature will not enter. The old generation will not enter. The young generation will. God makes that promise. And so we have to see how that pans out here in this text. And so today we're going to look at three things. We're going to unmask our old natures and see just how destructive they are and how we need to be on guard against what our old nature constantly wants to do. We're going to see here, as Moses showed us, our only hope in dealing with all that destruction is a mediator. and we see just how much he is our only hope. And then we're going to look finally at how God, in addition to giving us a mediator, guarantees victory over the destruction that our old natures cause. So here, our first point, unmasking our old natures. Why am I making this analogy between the old generation and the old nature? I think Scripture serves that up as a softball. Okay, it's very clear. What does our old nature do? It refuses to believe God, and it tells us lies and then wreaks destruction when we listen. And so the first lie that I think we see the old generation start believing is very much like the lie that our old natures tell us. God can't win. That's what they said. God gave them promise after promise after promise. They watched him defeat Egypt. They watched all 10 plagues happen to the bad guys, right? They see what happens if you're not on the Lord's side. Front row seats. Every single day, they see God in their camp. God ships them a meal from heaven every single day. What more demonstration could you want that God is perfectly powerful to keep all he's promised? And they said, he can't keep this one. That should shock us and not shock us, right? If Israel is a picture of humanity, not just that one group, they are a picture of humanity, so we see what kind of God we serve, how he deals with us, right? We should be surprised and not surprised. Surprised that, can you believe we do this? Why in the world do we doubt God's promises? Because our old nature is constantly telling us, you won't be fulfilled if you only find your joy in God. You won't be fulfilled. You need to seek fulfillment in whatever else you're looking at. So we are told so often, you're not going to have victory over this sin. So just indulge in it. It'll be more fulfilling anyway. Or our old nature loves to tell us, oh, by the way, here's how hopeless the struggle is. You're the only one who struggles like this. Ever feel that one? I'd give anything to have someone else's, that Christian struggles, because I'm the only one that struggles with X, Y, or Z. That lie that isolates us from the flock and makes us easier prey for the devil to pick on. The old nature makes us doubt the power of the gospel. You ever had this one before? You're looking for hope against situations where you continue to sin. You say, I just got to trust in the power of the gospel. And the old nature says, yeah, and you've tried that before. And look where you are. God can't win. So it looks like you should devise a plan for your own joy and just do what you want. The old nature continues to be offended that it's not on the throne and wants to make you think, God's way can't work, do what you want instead. There's another lie that the old generation here tells the people, and our old nature tells us. Can you believe what they said? Let's go back to Egypt. Isn't that crazy? And elsewhere where they say, at least we had onions there. I've said it to you before. There's no historical context that makes that make more sense. It's that stupid. It is. I'd rather go back and be a slave where I can eat onions. But I hope we are, again, seeing how we commit very similar things. I don't know where your trip-ups are, and I'm probably not even aware of where half of mine are. But that old nature, again, tells you what? Slavery is better. Slavery to sin is better. So remain a slave. Why not? It's familiar. Right? It's safe and familiar territory. We've worn paths down our favorite sins so they're easy to go back to. The muscle memory's there, right? So the old nature tells you, that's because slavery's better. Stay here. Just give in. And then the big lie, you'll be happier back in Egypt. You'll be happier doing what you want to do because finding your joy in what God has said you should find it in is too shaky. It's too hard to picture. And I have to give up too much for that. So just go back to Egypt and be a slave. And do you see how much the old nature violently reacts against God's promises? Could you believe that line after those beautiful words of Joshua and Caleb? They said, God's with us. And the response was, they tried to stone them to death for saying that. But that is the reaction our old nature has to being reminded of the promises of the gospel. To be reminded that God is faithful. He will never, ever turn from us. That in the midst of the worst trials, we can still have great joy in him because of what he's done for us in Christ. And the old nature says, stop, be quiet, I'm in charge. That's not true. And seeks to throw folly at those promises. And so seeing how incredibly destructive those lies are in our lives, it should make it very clear as we see them there in their predicament, as God's anger rises up rightly saying, this deserves death. It should remind us here, our second point, how desperately we need a mediator between us and God, and how that is truly our only hope. So Moses is a beautiful picture of Christ here, going to God on their behalf and pleading mercy for them. And you see God even offering Moses, let's make you the king, right? And Moses turns down that opportunity to do what the people need, just as Christ gives up all his glory to come down where we are to be our mediator and accomplish salvation for us. But you see what Moses' reasons are? It's so important for us to see. Moses does not say, no, God, that would be mean. You can't punish sin. Moses knows they deserve this and does not disagree one bit. And he doesn't pull the, hey, everyone deserves a second chance, which is patently false, particularly before God. They deserve to be given 70 times 7, forgiven 70 times 7 between people. But you cannot say to God, everyone deserves a second chance. Besides, this is about chance 2 billion for them anyway. So, no, his chief concern is God's glory, right? God, if you do this, the nations will not be in awe of you. So his desire is God's glory. And what is his case? What's his basis? Why does he think he's got a leg to stand on telling God not to do this? He did this another place, in Exodus 32, after the golden calf. Here's his case. Listen to Exodus 32, 12 and 14. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out into the mountains to consume them on the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And the Lord relented from this disaster that he had spoken of bringing on the people. But then Moses said at the end, but Lord, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of your book that you have written. There again is that beautiful picture of Christ. Not them, me. But why? What was his case there based on? Covenant promises. You promised to bring them in. Therefore, I'm going to cling to that promise. So you saw in the text after he said that, said the Lord relented. He pardoned. Did Moses actually change God's mind in that activity there? No, he didn't. And because of other promises God made, God could never have carried out this punishment on them. He could never have started a new nation through Moses. Back in Genesis, he'd already promised what? The scepter will not depart from Judah. If he wipes out Judah, that promise is gone. Moses is a Levite, okay? God could not have actually carried this out. And God wasn't lying. God wasn't playing games. What God was doing was stooping down to our weakness. This is why we need a mediator so badly. First of all, we have no one who can go to God on our behalf. We can't. We can't pay for our own sins. So one who is perfect, one who God has said is his chosen one, is the only one who can actually earn pardon for our sins. And Moses was God's chosen one. But if he didn't actually change God's mind, then what's going on here? God stooped down to our weakness to show us this. Even though he can't change his mind and he wasn't actually going to carry this out, he was putting on a test so that Moses could do what we think needs to be done. See, we actually think sometimes that God can be angry at us, don't we? We actually think that God might turn away from us. We struggle to really believe his promises, even though he cannot turn. He cannot be angry at us. And so God says, okay, well, I'll put on a play that demonstrates someone going to me, even if I could be angry, and making sure that my promise is kept anyway. to help convince you that this promise is never going to be broken. So the Bible says Jesus is now interceding for us. Is that because God is about to hit his smite button on the computer because he's mad at our sin and Jesus has to come in and say, whoa, 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 no, you promised, don't, remember? Where did I promise that? Here. Here's the conscience. Oh, you're right. It's a good thing you're here. I would have broken that. No, of course that can't happen. But God knows we think those things. We think he could turn. And so he gives us a picture. Even if I could, the Son and the Spirit are interceding for me. You have a mediator. You are safe. I will never turn. I will never be angry at you. We need to stand in awe of this forgiveness that our mediator has won for us. It's very easy for us to take it for granted. But did you see how Moses described in this text, described God's work of forgiving? In Numbers 14, starting in verse 17, he says, "And now, please let the power of the Lord be as great as you have promised. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." We often don't think of God's power behind forgiveness, right? We think of God's power in creation, God's power in defeating darkness, God's power in putting on signs and wonders. But what he's saying is, as great as your power gets, is actually your promise to forgive people like us. And I think we need to, in realizing how much a mediator is our only hope, stand in awe of what he's done. We can very easily take his forgiveness for granted. I'm sure you've heard the famous quote by the German poet who was on his deathbed and said, "God has to forgive me, it's his job." Basically kind of brushing away a life of sin. Technically, that's true if you're a Christian. He promised he will. He does have to forgive you. But we can never let ourselves look at it that way. We should have this kind of awe that Moses does, saying, this is the greatest act you do. This is the greatest work of your power, forgiving people like us. We also can't afford to underestimate God's forgiveness. If we see how much this mediator is our only hope, what he accomplished for us is getting unity between us and God again, forgiving our sins, reconciling us to him. We can't afford to underestimate how powerful that is. Have you ever had this thought go through your head? Oh, I just sinned again. Same sin 2 minutes ago, and there's no way I can go to God now and ask forgiveness because I just did it 2 minutes ago. So there's no way he's going to want to hear this from me now. Did you deserve it 2 minutes ago? No. It's the same gift that keeps on giving, thankfully. We can never underestimate in thinking that his patience is going to run out. So when we have realized we've just sinned again, the same sin when we just asked forgiveness for 2 minutes ago and we just did the same thing again, those temple doors are just as wide open as they were before. And when you come walking in, who is the Father looking at? His Son is coming in those doors and is welcomed into that throne room. Hard to believe because we're coming in to confess sin. But what does the author of Hebrews tell us? Approach the throne of grace with confidence, not in yourself, but boasting in Christ. You know you can't be kept out. So no, don't act like you have to get your act together in order to ask for forgiveness. Christ has done that for us, accomplished that for us once and for all. Here's one more way this text shows how a mediator is our only hope. Did you see how well human works fix the problem that human sin caused in this text? After they are told, you're never going in, fine, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. No, we'll go in now. You can't. I'm not with you. Only I can solve your problem. I can bring you home. You can't bring yourself home. And they tried anyway. How well did that go? Destruction. Instant and total destruction. Please keep that picture in mind. When you're tempted to think that somehow you can get God more on your side, somehow get him to look away from the sins you are feeling accused of, and you think that handing him a few good works will somehow fix your situation, remember this picture. They have no power to gain his favor for us, and they have no power to pay for our sins. Our works cannot do that. Our mediator has paid for our sins once and for all. Our mediator's works count for ours. Our works now are offerings to God of gratitude because the mediator has paid for us once and for all. So because our old nature is so destructive, thankfully our mediator has paid for what that old nature does and is still doing and still will do. But thankfully, God is doing more than just covering us with Christ. Now, those words almost make me sick because they come out of my mouth. Just covering us with Christ, that's some small thing. That's huge. And it's the most important aspect of our salvation. If he hadn't covered you with Christ, meaning covered you with his perfect righteousness and taken your sins and put them on him, none of us have hope. The single most important piece to our salvation. However, it gets even better. God does more. God doesn't just cover us and let us continue to rot spiritually inside. It's the analogy I gave to the kids. You can't just put clean clothes on and be clean. God credits us with being clean with Christ. And that's what our salvation is based on. That's why we can have hope, because it has nothing to do with what we do. That's why it's good news. But the good news continues to get better. He also has promised that this old nature will someday be gone. Someday we will never have to listen to the lies that we continue to suffer from. Giving you the analogy before, the old nature can never retake possession of us. As Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. That old nature was dealt its death blow on the cross, but it is still here. So as I've told you before, it used to drive the car, right? Now it's been kicked out of the driver's seat forever. However, sadly, it is still in the back seat and being very annoying, giving all kinds of terrible advice on how to drive. And sometimes when we listen to it, we veer far off course and make our trip needlessly difficult. But it can never kick us out of the car and regain control of the wheel. And finally, one day, he'll be kicked out of the car. We will never have to listen to that voice again. And that's the beautiful picture we get here. That old nature, he says, all that old generation is going to die in the wilderness. It will never enter my kingdom. But younger generation, I will bring you home. It will not always be like this. You're going to be in the desert, and it's going to be tough. But I'm going to feed you with the bread from heaven and the water from the rock, pictures of Christ as we are fed on our journey in the desert on the way to our home. And he promises you will get there, and they will be gone. And this is what Paul tells us in Romans 6, right? God promises he would get rid of that old nature. If he didn't, Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that you, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united like this with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So our old nature has been killed, dealt its death blow, and it will fully die. And we are guaranteed to rise. So this new heart we have, the new nature we have, just like that younger generation, will enter the promised land. And so this frees us from slavery to sin. The more we are thinking about who we are now in Christ, the less we're longing for Egypt, the more we're longing for home. So God freed us from the slavery, not so that we could just live for ourselves, right? He freed us from this and gave us a new heart so we could find more and more of our joy in him. And so what does he do? He changes our heart much more slowly than many of us would like, but changes our hearts to begin loving what he loves, and therefore finding more of our joy in him, and not only entitling ourselves to however we think we ought to be able to live. So this involves clinging to the promises he's given us. Do you see how well Moses was clinging to those promises? Not even God could change his mind. Is that amazing? Seriously, Moses, I'm going to do it. No, you won't. No, we don't have God coming to us, testing us like that. But you see what it looks like to cling to those promises, even in the face of serious opposition. Moses knows, no, that can't happen. I know what you've promised. So we must cling to these promises, reminding us our true home is not here. Our true home is with him. So when this world presents itself like it's our only hope, saying, no, it's too risky to hope in the future that you can't see. Define yourself by what you achieve here. Define yourself by your relationships. Define yourself by your accomplishments. Whatever it is we're tempted to do, say, no, I can't. Those will pass away. That's my true home. That's what I'm defined by. I'm a child of God because of Christ. And he said, I'm looking for a better country whose author and builder is God. It involves fleeing, okay? This idea of how the old nature is being killed off now, clinging to God's promises, but fleeing what the old nature calls us to do. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have to really ask God to help us also in fleeing from the old nature, help us to see how destructive it is. Did you see how much the old generation there in the story was determined to rely on its own strength? They're told, God will not be with you, and the Ark of the Covenant isn't coming with you. I'm like, we got it, that's fine. We can do this. And we know how the story ends. We talked last week about what causes our doubts of God's promises. What causes us to rely on our own strength. And so often we are not verbalizing direct onslaughts against God's promises, saying, you're a liar, God. Now, sometimes we can be brought that low and do that too. But I think most often we come into situations as foolishly as they are, relying on their own strength, simply because we walk into a situation not even thinking about our tendency to sin, not even thinking about needing to bathe this situation in prayer, begging God to arm us against sinful temptations and tendencies that we have. Instead of just walking in thinking everything's going to be fine. And lo and behold, a sin pattern besets us again. We weren't even asking God for help half the time. So we must realize we flee who we were. Beg God to remind us how destructive that is. Remind us of his promises. And then beg him to be arming us. He's told us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And I will always provide a way out. I will be faithful, he says. Did you see how the old nature was exposed as something that mocks our hope? We need to ask God to guard us against letting his hope seem like a foolish thing. They said, yeah, right, we're not going into the promised land. Our kids will become a prey. Mocking the young generation, mocking that which actually has hope. We can fall into a similar pattern if we aren't constantly being reminded what the word says about the new self. Thankfully, God doesn't tell you, hey, find a way to make yourself new for crying out loud. Renew yourself. No. We can act that way. They're like, oh, how do I renew myself? How do I make myself new? No, we've been made new. God's done that once and for all. And once you've been made new, you can't snuff out that new life. What does Paul say in Colossians 3? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is guaranteed. Our hope is not a foolish thing. The old nature will tell you it is. The devil will attack you and make you doubt it. But it's a guarantee. And God promises to absolutely destroy the power of the old. And God has promised us the same. Continuing in Romans chapter 6, what did Paul say? For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. That means we have too, because we died with him and have been raised with him. So we have hope. Even though we know the journey is going to be difficult, we know we are going to enter our promised land. We know that God cannot break that word to us. And though we'll be tested, and sometimes we'll listen to what the old generation, the old nature tells us, we know that he will never let us go. We know the end to this story. Those of us who were with us when we went through the book of Joshua a few years ago know that that's the end of the story. Joshua, whose name in Greek is Jesus, leads the people in, defeats every army they come across. And God said, every one of my promises made to you was kept. And that is obviously a picture of the end that awaits us, but ours is so much better in our new and better covenant. Nothing can keep us from experiencing that end. Therefore, when we're in the desert now, we look to that end. We look to the God who promised us that. We look to the God who said, I'm giving my own son so you can be there. And say, then if that's who you are, the trials I'm going through now, this desert that I'm in now, will not win, and it doesn't have to sap my joy and take my strength. You're feeding me with the bread from heaven, the water from the rock, so that I can have hope and strength to keep going. We must turn a deaf ear to the old nature and beg God to remind us that we are his new creation every day, who he loves as much as he loves Christ. Therefore, his delight will never be taken away.